This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442, for the Canadian office and offices overseas. Listen at the end of the message, please, to visit our websites. They are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. Now, when I began translating from the Greek the New Testament, I had no thought of doing a New Testament. What I did, those of you who have been with us a long time, you remember we send out the study translation, right? With a wide margin. And I did it because the brethren wanted to study verse by verse. And so we did. And we started out, my first translation was, I did a translation, an amplified translation of Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. That was the first. But that was a little different than doing as close to a literal translation as you can from the Greek. So we started out in James, and then all the brethren said, well, let's go to 1 Peter, and then I said, well, how about if we go through all the general epistles? Fine. And like Jim brought up, when we finish, we finish. And so then we had to do another edition of the Harmony. So then I thought I'd go back and I'd do Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, bring that up. Then started doing other books. And in 1995, someone sent me the Inclusive New Testament, which is basically the homosexual revision of the Word of God to make it neuter gender. God the Father was now called in this. Father is a metaphor. And so we've translated it. Mother, Father. And the Son of Man is the human one. And they eliminated as much gender specific as they could, even in the pronouns. So I stood there right before my library when I was thumbing through that after I got it. And God convicted me that if we, as the Church of God, let that stand with no answer, then God's going to hold us accountable. And that's when I determined to finish translating the New Testament. Then once we got to it, we wanted to put the material in there to show that the lies spread in the world, that this was handed down word of mouth for over 300 years until the Catholic Church canonized it, which is the biggest, fattest, most satanic lie in the world. And yet that is accepted by the scholars and the religious people of the world. That's why we have the commentary in there that we have. And Gary Stashek is the one who wrote the material, chapters 9 through 15, did an excellent job on that. Because, you see, the apostles wrote the New Testament under the inspiration of God. And John, and with the help of Philip and Andrew, canonized it. God wasn't going to leave it to Christianized pagan religious leaders coming into an apostate Christian church to write the New Testament. Now, if you want to know what it would have looked like, look at the Gnostic Gospels that they found in Nag Hammadi. Which they now say are older than the New Testament. So when you watch like History Channel, you know, about the New Testament or whatever. They say early Christian writings, such as the Epistle of Thomas and the Apocrypha of Peter and the Epistle of Mary Magdalene and the Epistle of Judas, the Epistle of Thomas. Now, had not God inspired his apostles, and especially John, isn't it interesting? The one that Jesus loved, who was also of Levitical stock, from the priesthood, to canonize the New Testament after writing the book of Revelation. And what we have with the Old Testament and the New Testament, brethren, is we have a Levitical document. That's what we have. The Old Testament is not Jewish, as Jews from the tribe of Judah. It is Levitical, as with Ezra the high priest, who canonized it. Moses was a Levite. Now, Joshua wasn't, so he didn't write laws and commandments and statutes. But he directed the priesthood to do the recording. Samuel was a priest. The writers of the 1st and 2nd Kings were prophets. Many of the prophets were also priests. And so when I write the commentary about the Old Testament and have the whole Bible in the original order, I'm going to make it very, very clear that God works through the people he has chosen to write it, so that there will be no mistakes as to what the Word of God is. God didn't leave it to other people. Now, as I jokingly said with the blank dummy Bible, that it's a Bible for dummies, and that's how most people would rather have the Bible, you see. Now then, I did not intend to do the Old Testament, but different ones kept saying, you ought to do an Old Testament. I said, well, I don't know enough Hebrew to do an Old Testament, and I don't want to presume beyond what I know. And in doing this whole project with the Old Testament, I pray every day, oh God, don't let me do anything presumptuous. Let it be right. Let it be true. Let it be your word, not mine. And so we have a man, Mike Levy, who graduated with me in 1964 from AC, who grew up in a Jewish home, knows Hebrew, attended to Hebrew Union College, and first heard the World Tomorrow program with a portable radio up against a window to get around the blockage of the buildings to get the radio waves so he could hear it. So he is doing a word by word going through the English text to make sure that it's correct with the Hebrew. And we're very thankful that he could do that. And so what we have here that we're going to study through is next to the final version. Now, we also have, putting this together, you see the pages you have here, and every book that we have is compiled by John and Heidi Vogely, and they work out of their homes in Townsend, Montana. You see, Some of the churches of God today are going in the opposite direction. They are trying to centralize and develop the cash cow that God destroyed in Pasadena. Whereas it needs to be the other way around, decentralized. If you work in your own home, you don't have to pay office rent. Now, I remember a couple that, this is quite something. A couple that lived in Hollister, now mind you this, retired and moved to Illinois, discovered our website and the church in Hollister. And came out to the Feast of Tabernacles last year and were baptized. Herman and Cynthia Ray, some of you stopped by to visit them on the way. Okay. Little twist of fate, huh? Well, when he came out, he wanted to tour the office, and we gave a tour for all the brethren there. There were about 40 there at the Feast of Tabernacles, and they were utterly shocked. We have two 800-square-foot offices side by side. That's it. We have three ladies working for us. Kimberly, who's been with us now over 6 years. Terry's been with us 3 years. And Alberta, she's been with us a little over a year. She does the audio cassettes. Soon we'll be working up things for the master CDs that we have. Terry does a lot of packaging and mailing and getting the books out and so forth. And Kimberly takes care of all the office functions and so forth. And they do really good work. And Herman and Cynthia, when we were going through the office, he said, Fred, he said, before I saw your office, I thought that when we'd go down to tour the office, you'd take us down somewhere in the industrial park, and here would be a big metal building, and you'd do everything in that. See? And the reason is we had to start out with nothing. And so we built as God provided. And we are getting close to needing some more space, and there may be an office next door available. So we'll just have to see what happens. But I'm convinced if you go out, especially with the record here in Cincinnati, that they now want to transfer to Texas so they can have bigger offices for whoever, that I think they're going to be in for a surprise from God. That it won't come the way that it comes. Now back to the Old Testament. So what we did was this. This is how I first started, because I've been through this now about, this is my fifth run through it. We paid $20,000 for the rights to use the modern King James Version of the Bible as a base for the English, which was well worth it because it saved lots and lots and lots and lots of time. So John and Heidi Vogely printed out on 8.5 by 11 landscape way. We had modern KJV, the KJV, new KJV, and then I had a Hebrew interlinear that I used so I could first check the Hebrew and then compare the modern KJV with that, check that with the regular KJV, and then look at the new KJV. The new KJV was somewhat of a help, but was rather a flat rendition. Then I also compared that with the Schocken Bible, compared it with the Concordant Bible, and compared it with the American Standard Version. Then double-check back with the Hebrew, then edit it, re-edit it, re-edit it, send it to Michael, re-edit it, and so forth. So what I've done with this, now, before we get into this, I need to mention that we are approximately three-quarters done with that. What you have here are, this is on 8.5 by 11, but the pages will be the size of the pages in the dummy Bibles that you saw, which then is 8.25 by 10.5 with a wide margin. But this is the actual size type with a center margin and the verses the way that they will be. And one thing that we've endeavored to do was to be as accurate as we can. So we hope to get that, as I mentioned, concerning the cover and concerning the paper, that we don't have to get the final PDFs to the printer until, say, a week before they're ready to print. Then they can get it ready to go and have it scheduled. So this gives us plenty of time. Looks like we will hopefully have copy in hand by the end of November. Oh, I didn't mention the cost, did I? I didn't mention the cost this morning? No, only talk about the book. Okay. I got a quote from one broker who does printing over in China, and he quoted $16 to $18 complete delivered to Oakland, California, because they have to ship it in a container and get it over there. This other printer I'm dealing with gave me a tentative figure at first of $950 with 1,300 pages, so $1,400 would be a little more, $950 a copy plus freight. So I don't know what that would be, and I told him, please give me a quote with the freight included. So I am guessing, and I appreciate your prayers upon it, concerning it, that God will give us a good price. But I am guessing if we can get a good price on the lambskin, $20 to $22 finished product delivered to Oakland. And then we want to do a binding that is going to be a triple binding, smice stitch, end stitch, and glued. So you won't have a Bible that will fall apart on you in a few years. We already have saved out over $100,000 for the project, and that's in addition to what it costs to do this book, and all the CDs and get those out, which, by the way, just to do the cassettes, 5,000 times 36 cassettes would cost $92,500 without recording them. We have the same thing. 5,000 jewel cases with 4 CDs in it, little over $2 a copy delivered. Okay? So all told, the book, the mail, the shipping, and having about 2,800 copies left in storage after the mailing through the mailing house up there in Ann Arbor, unit packaging. We couldn't handle it out in our office to try and get it, all the books out to everybody. so we just pay them to do it, and that saves. We save on it because we don't have to pay the freight out to Hollister. Only costs $69 to deliver it 1 mile from Thompson Shore to Unit Packaging. And they got 3,500 books and 2,500 of the jewel packs. Total everything included on that will be somewhere a little over $50,000 for all mail, all shipping, everywhere in the world, with 2,800 still in storage, and still have over $100,000 for the Bible Project. So we try and make every dollar and penny go as far as it can. Okay. Now, I think, and in editing, we have other editors and proofreaders. After we're done, we have about 10 or 12 other sets of eyes reading it. I sent out copies to all the elders so they could go through it. And you got about the third pass. That's what you got. So this is improved over it. So what I've done, I've taken certain key things from the Old Testament, and we'll go through certain key verses here. All right? So let's... let's first of all take a little break. One other thing I failed to mention concerning getting the Bible done, between $20 and $22, that is for 10,000 copies, 7,000 with 100% leather cover, and 3,000 we're going to do soft cover so that we can have some for prisoners. Now, another thing I need to mention, which is this, and then I'll finally get into this. Isn't that teasing you all day long? Pass this out in the morning. Don't get to it to just last part of this. But anyway, we do have a prisoner program that we've been sending out the New Testament the day Jesus Christ died. It has really helped them, and we're happy to be able to do so. But that's what we're looking at, as far as the number and as far as the cost. And Bob Honeycutt had some good suggestions in negotiating a contract with him. If we reorder in a certain period of time, you know, what are you going to do for us, and maybe help out with the price and so forth. So I appreciate your prayers on the whole project and everybody involved. Now, finally, let's come to Genesis 1. Take our little handout here. Genesis 1. And let me just explain the page layout so that you understand how the center column reference works. The references in the top half of the margin go with the left-hand column. The references in the bottom part of the center margin reference go with the right-hand column. And with just an exception of a few places, it's that way consistently all the way through. Now let's begin with right there in verse 1, in the beginning. Now notice "the" is italicized, because it is literally, in Hebrew, in beginning. Now that becomes critically important, because this is not the beginning when God began creating, but this is in reference to the earth for man. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was. Now, you see the star there? Okay, now come over to the margin and look at verse 2 and come down to the star. Now, it was suggested by Marlin that maybe we could get that star just a little bigger. Probably have to. Okay?
Or make the other one smaller.
Or make the other one smaller, either one. And so we have here a clarification point, which then gives us both of the translations. Hebrew, haya, could also read became. Now, Michael says that haya could be translated either way. So we put was, because when God began dealing with the earth to prepare it for man, it was without form and void, but in order to be was without form and void, it also became without form and void. Now let's do a little 6,000-year arithmetic. I want you to write down 4,025. And to write to the right of that, write down 4,004. Now, under the 4,025, put 1975 and add it up. You get 6,000 years, correct? Under the 4,004, put 1,996 years, and you still come up with 6,000, don't you? There are those who claim that the heavens and the earth are no older than 6,000 years. Well, we're already past that. The first chronology you have is the one that we have, the biblical chronology going back to 4,025 B.C. The other one is Usher's chronology, 4,004. Either one, they're both outdated. Now, think of this. If the universe and the earth all together are only 6,000 years old, then you have to say that for all eternity, till 6,000 years ago, God sat out there and did nothing. Right? Would you not? Of course. Now, as I mentioned in the conference, I'll just briefly cover it here. We know and have proved over and over and over and over again that the speed of light is what? 186,000 miles per second. And on one of the moon missions, they put up a target up on the moon, which they periodically send a laser beam up and get it reflected back so they can get the exact position and movement of the moon. And for all of you new moon watchers and all of you who have calendars contrary to the Levitical calendar of the calculated Hebrew calendar, listen up. They did not know until 20 years ago all of the different perambulations of the moon, which there are 5,000. However, those are all accounted for in the calculated Hebrew calendar. That's why God gave the calculated Hebrew calendar. Remember that. There's more to it. If you need more, we've got lots of material. Now let's come to the New Testament, John 1:1, and let's read something here because this helps substantiate what we have in the Old Testament. Now you will see it's translated similarly here in John 1. John 1 and verse 1. In the beginning. The is in italics because the Greek is in archi, not he archi. He is the Greek word for the. So in a beginning or in beginning was the word. Now the verb form for was is in, which can actually mean before the beginning relating to the earth. Now come here to John 17. We'll come back to John 1:1, and we'll get back to Genesis 1 for just a minute here. There was a beginning when God created the heavens. Very important to understand. God didn't sit around for all eternity to the last 6,000 years to decide what to do. Now let's read it here in verse 4, John 17. I've glorified you on the earth. I finished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me with your own self, with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. And that's what the Greek means, existed. So when it talks about in beginning, that means in relationship to the earth. God tells us nothing about when he created the vastness of the universe. Now, if you want to know that the 6,000-year thing does not work, let's go back here to John 1:1. It's based on the theory that the magnetic force of the earth is becoming weaker at a regular rate and does not regenerate itself. Now, I watched a DVD on that, and I followed through with the professor explaining it. And about an hour into the DVD, guess what he said? However, there are times that the magnetic field regenerates itself. And I said, you just lost your theory. Because if their theory is based on it on a steady decline and does not regenerate, yet it regenerates, their whole basic premise is wrong, right? See? All right. Now let's do a little bit more of astronomical calculation here just from a bird's eye view. The Earth is 93 million miles away from the sun, correct? So if you take the spring equinox and you shoot toward the North Star, and it's very interesting that Wayne told me that he's gone 600 miles north of where he lives and gets up closer to the North Pole, and he says the only star you can really see is the North Star at that point. See? So let's say in the spring you shoot a line through your big telescope and you get an angle toward the North Star. You do this in the spring equinox, you come 6 months later, you're 186 million miles different. So you've got a big triangular base to measure it, correct? If you know anything about trigonometry. You shoot another line up to the North Star, and guess what you can do? You can get a good approximation as to how far away the North Star is from the Earth. And it's millions of light years away. So that tells us the universe is much older than 6,000 years. However, the renewing of the earth is about 6,000 years old. Now back to John 1:1. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Yet there are some people who don't even believe that, and they say that Jesus was not even in existence till he was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through him, and not even one thing that was created came into being without him. So as God tells all evolutionists, go get your own dirt. All right, back to Genesis 1. Genesis 1 and verse 2. So what we've done here with this marginal reference is we've let people know that there's more to the verse than meets the first reading. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, etc., etc., etc. You have that all the way through. Now, let's come over to chapter 2. This also helps solve another problem, and Mike Heiss has said that this is a correct translation and is the exact meaning of what the Greek is. All right? Chapter 2 and verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And by the beginning of the seventh day. Now you see, that's very interesting. Because the King James says on the seventh day. Question always comes up, did God work on the seventh day? How far into the seventh day did God work? See, because there's always going to be someone coming up with a picky question, right? Yes. Voila. Eliminates that confusion, correct? By the beginning of the seventh day, God finished his work which he had made, rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made, and rested means ceased. However, there are still things going on that God put into motion that he doesn't stop. The earth continues in its revolution on its axis, going around the sun. The law of gravity is always working. All plants and trees are growing. Animals and human beings are growing or getting older all the time. Those things do not stop on the Sabbath. However, God says in the Sabbath commandment to do what with the animals of labor that you use? Give them rest. But he doesn't go out and say, give your vineyard a rest or give your trees a rest. See, so that needs to be considered concerning the Sabbath day too. And to show God's involvement in our lives, because we're all made after the image of God, correct? Male and female. He rested to show Adam and Eve what the day meant. And I've often wondered, I wonder what that Sabbath was like. A unique Sabbath that has never occurred since. Maybe there were several following, we don't know. But how many few there were, unique. And it also tells us this, when God talks to man, it tells us that God can manifest himself so he looks like a man. And that's why he made us in his image. Now, let's come here to the Garden of Eden. Let's pick it up here in verse 15 after the creation of Adam. Now, the creation of Adam and Eve were unique creation. They were complete, language, and thinking-equipped human beings. All others are created by procreation through father and mother. So after God created him, he could talk to him. Now let's also understand a very profound, important thing, yet simple as can be, concerning creation. Only a superior being can create whatever they make. An inferior being never creates something superior to himself. For example, have you ever seen a horse or a cow create a man? They can't create anything. And if a horse or a cow or a monkey or ape cannot create anything except reproduce themselves, how much less bacteria and amoeba in the ground, which have no thought or intelligence, not even the same as a cow or a horse or an ape or a chimpanzee. They have a certain amount of limited intelligence. And this is what made Lucifer angry. Because Lucifer was created out of spirit. God is above him and inhabits eternity. And God's plan was to make man to bypass the angelic realm to become the very sons and daughters of God. So God is reproducing himself. So he started with Adam and Eve. And because he doesn't want robots. Now, men think they're really doing good if they can get a robot to bring them a bud light to their chair while they're watching sports, right? Well, they can even graduate to a well-trained dog. Okay. God doesn't want that. He made us to be thinking, to be intelligent, made in his image, to be after his kind at the resurrection. So that's why I did the sermon, what would have happened if Adam and Eve had not sinned. Now, verse 15, the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. Now, notice we have a star there, so you go down to the bottom part, verse 15, where do we have that, to dress it and keep it? That is, to guard it. See, so man is responsible for keeping and guarding and taking care of what God has created. Now then, the Lord God commanded the man, verse 16, saying, you may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but you shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that you eat of it, now notice this phrase, in dying you shall surely die. Very interesting phrase. We'll see this a minute in chapter 3. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone, I will make a helper compatible for him. Look at that star, come down here to verse 18. A counterpart, a sustainer beside him. And sustainer beside him is the closest meaning in translation of helper. Compatible for him. And so God did this. Out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every animal of the field, every fowl of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. So he said, okay, Adam, I'm going to bring by everything, whatever you name them, that's it. So he had a language, he could speak, he could think, he could analyze, he could look at, he could name, he could describe. So whatever you call him, that became its name. Adam gave name to all the livestock. It says cattle in the King James, but it's livestock. To the birds of the air, to every animal of the field, but there was not found a helper compatible for him. So God had another lesson in it. He saw everything that God had created it and named it, but there wasn't anything for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall over Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and afterward closed up the flesh underneath. Then the Lord made the rib, which he had taken out of the man, into a woman. And the Hebrew there, I probably should put a star. The Hebrew there is, let me do this. This is the whole purpose of reading through again and again and again, that you make sure you get everything. So after made, I'm going to put a star. And it could also read, built. Built a woman. And he brought her to him, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman. So he even named the woman, right? Because she was taken out of man. Did God tell Adam what he was going to do before he put him to sleep? Of course he did. Because he said, now, Adam, I want you to understand something. We haven't found anything here that's really compatible for you. And I've made you so that you need a sustainer to stand behind, beside you. You need a helper. You need someone compatible for you. Now, you saw that none of these animals were. Not even the apes and chimpanzees. Now, why did God make them so close to human beings? The evolutionists think, well, they became human. Uh-uh. God didn't make them so they would evolve. He made them for this reason. To show that you can make something very close to what a human being is, but if it doesn't have the spirit of man in it, it's still a beast. Just the opposite. So whatever the evolutionists think, you know, just think the opposite. You probably have the correct answer. Let's go to track 2.